We are very privileged and thankful that we can come here and share with you about what we're doing in the Philippines. We'll probably do a little bit of that later on, but I wanted to just share some things from the Word of God, just some thoughts that I've picked up along the way, and maybe as you travel with me in this time together, you might find that the Lord has something for you too. We're going to look at Luke chapter 15 is the passage that I have in mind this evening. And most of you, I think, would be familiar with this passage. It's actually the parable of the prodigal son, and it picks up the story in verse 11 through to the end of the chapter. So I thought we might just read it together. So let's read from verse 11 of chapter 15 of Luke. And he said, this is Jesus speaking, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided the property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he'd spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, but sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and he came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Bring quickly the best robe and put it on, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf, because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. This passage in Luke comes in the middle of three stories, or the end of three stories that Jesus gives about something that was lost. And Jesus was talking to the religious leaders who were finding fault with him. And the fault that they found with Jesus, or the thing that they criticised Jesus for, was that he was eating with people with a bad reputation. And of course these religious leaders felt that Jesus shouldn't be doing that. So these three parables Jesus tells to explain how that God rejoices over someone, even just one person, who repents, who comes back to God and finds faith in the Lord Jesus. In chapter 15 of Luke here, we find that there's 32 verses, and 22 are taken up with this parable of the prodigal son. And I've just divided this parable into three parts. There's the prodigal himself, there's the father and the prodigal, and then there's the father and the older son. First of all, the prodigal we see in verses 11 to 19, that apart from the brief interaction with the father, all these verses are about the prodigal and what he does with his inheritance, and then what happens as a result of losing it all. Then this passage from verse 20 to 24 deals with the response of the father to the son, who then comes back to the father. And so I'd like to look at that a little bit further. And then finally, how the father deals with the older son in verses 25 to 32. So let's look first of all at the prodigal. The first thing we see is the son comes to the father and says to the father, "Give me all of my inheritance." Now, I'm not sure how you'd sort of think about if that would happen today to you, but I don't think I'd give the inheritance to my son if he came. Not that I've got anything to give, really, or much to give him. But in the days when this happened, this was not uncommon for the father to give the inheritance before he died. And so it wasn't an unusual request. But what was maybe a little bit unusual or a little bit undesirable is the fact that the son wanted the inheritance, but he didn't want the father. We read that after getting the inheritance, he went to a faraway country. He left home, and it was very clear that he didn't want the father. Someone has described sin as enjoying anything or finding pleasure in anything other than God. Finding your ultimate satisfaction in anything that's other than God. And I was thinking about this particular parable while we were doing some studies with the Talmudic people in Romans. And as we were going through chapter 1 and chapter 2 of Romans, it was quite depressing really as you read through this part of the Bible, because it talks about our sinfulness and how that we really have turned our back on the Father, God our Creator. And in chapter 1 verse 21 it says, "Although they knew God, they did not honour him as God or give thanks to him." And this is really what our problem is. Even today in our society I can see that by and large most people, they want to enjoy the things that God has given them, because everything really comes from God, doesn't it? But they don't want God in their lives. They want the inheritance, but they don't want the Father. And this is really the heart of the prodigal son, and it's the heart of you and me. It's our nature, the nature that we're born with, the tendency to enjoy all that God has created, but not enjoy God himself. There is in church history a confession of faith that I'm sure many of you have heard before. It goes like this: the chief end of man is to enjoy God, or the chief end of man is to glorify God, I'm sorry. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. This is what we were created for. Back in the Garden of Eden, when God created man, he didn't make all those things on day one, day two, right up until the sixth day of creation. He didn't make any of those things because he had need of them. God doesn't need the air that we breathe. God doesn't need the sun, the moon, the stars. God was there in the beginning. He has no beginning. He has no end. He has no need of any of those things. So why did God create them? He created them for us. He could have made everything black and white. He could have made everything tasteless, but he made everything so that we could enjoy them. But not so that we could enjoy them so that they are the ultimate satisfaction, that we find our satisfaction in them, but that we would enjoy the things that God made And as a result of enjoying them, we would glorify God. We would give thanks to Him. And this is the problem that the prodigal son had. He did want all those things that the father had, but he didn't want the father. And of course, this hurt the father. What about the Talaandig people that we work with? Are they, like Romans says, knowing God but not glorifying God? Absolutely. Every culture in the world are like this. And it's manifest in different ways. When the Talaandig want to give praise or credit for anything good that happens to them, or if they want to acknowledge a good harvest, do they turn to God and give thanks? No, they turn to the spirits, who they believe are the ones that make a good harvest. If a woman has success in childbirth, they give praise to the spirits. They thank the spirits because they believe the spirits are the ones that are the ones who have been able to help them. They too are enjoying all that God's made without enjoying the Father. They're cut off, separated in that faraway land. And that is the reason why we see the need to continue to work amongst the Talaandig people to help them to see that it's not the spirits. And we could maybe translate that back here. It's not our effort of self-effort, but it's God. And we need to find our way back to the Father. Well, what was the result of living without the Father? What did the son do once he left? And he started to make it on his own. It says in this passage that we read that he went and squandered his property in reckless living. And you know, not only do we take the inheritance, enjoy it for a time, but what is the end result? We can see it all around us, can't we? With all the social problems that we have in the world, the misuse of the resources that God has given us, we see reckless living and squandering all that God has given us. And so too with the Talaandig people. They have misused what God has given them. There's no peace. In the area that we're in, there's a lot of clan fighting where every now and then they'll get their guns out and shoot each other. Things will die down for a while and then again they come and they fight with each other. It's reckless living, and it leads in death. Well, this is what the son did. He misused all that God or the Father had given him. Now, in Romans chapter 1, again, we see a parallel here in verse 24 of Romans chapter 1. It says that they dishonoured their bodies amongst themselves. And then again, I think it's in verse 26, they did what is dishonourable, for God gave them over to dishonourable passions. We see here the misuse, the squandering of the resources that God has given us. But there's more. What happened with the son? All his resources were used up. A famine came. What did he do? Where did he draw his strength from? Where did he look for help? It says that he hired himself as a farmhand feeding pigs. You would think at the time where he used up his resources, that where there was a famine and he had need, he would turn his attention back to the Father. But no, he looked within himself to find a way out of his dilemma. And isn't that true? Where in our own nature, we don't naturally turn to God until we're really desperate. And it wasn't until he got so desperate that he wanted to eat the pig food that he starts to change his mind. He starts to see his need. You know, I was thinking about this guy out there feeding the pigs. And I wonder, you know, sometimes when God looks down, and we turn to other things in time of need, whether he sees the same thing, whether he sees it as if we're just feeding the pigs. Again, as I think about the Talandig people, when things go wrong for them, if they have a bad harvest, or maybe even where they're one of their people is having problems giving birth, where do they turn? They turn again to the spirits, and they perform these sacrifices to the spirits. And you know, in God's eyes, it's just like feeding the pigs. It's just like feeding the pigs. He wants us to turn to him for strength. You know, Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, I think it is, where he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. We were going through this passage at the time when there was a bit of a mini war in our area. These two families that are fighting got out their guns again and they started shooting each other. Well, of course, when people start shooting each other, sometimes people die. And a few guys died. And so then a group of guys went down to the lowlands where they know that there was a shaman or like a witch doctor who apparently can renew their powers that apparently can stop bullets from penetrating you. So off they went down to get their powers renewed. On their way back, as they were travelling back in their vehicle, there was an ambush and the vehicle got shot up and every one of them was shot. All of them died eventually. Some of them were just wounded. They got to the hospital, but eventually they died. There were six guys on that vehicle going down to renew their power. Again, turning to the spirits to find the answer to their problem, to find the power that they need. And it really struck me, you know, as we were doing this study, the couple that we were doing this study with, their son-in-law has been involved in this warfare that's going on. And, you know, it really struck me that Paul says that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And these people went looking for power. But what did they get? They got death. The gospel is the power unto eternal life. And, you know, these people are so close to the gospel, and yet they're so far away in their understanding of where the real power lies. No, the bullets were able to penetrate, of course they were. And Satan does have power, I don't disbelieve that for a minute. But ultimately, the power that he uses to take people with him to the lake of fire. We have the gospel, the power of God unto salvation that leads to eternal life, heaven forever with God. We have a far better message and a far, far greater power than the power of Satan. Well, we're not much different than the Talaandig, are we? Because we see it all around us, people not turning to God in time of need. How many people have you heard wanting to turn to God at this time of need when there's been little rain? Sure, it's good when we hear from time to time, let's have the nation call to prayer. It's good if we hear our Prime Minister, the leaders of our country say this. But by and large, we're turning to our own resources, aren't we? Looking for ways to recycle water and all of that. And that's good, but ultimately, where does it all come from? It comes from the Father. And we need to turn back to him. Well, the son did come to his senses. He realised, as he came to the end of himself, that he needed to go back to the Father. Notice the son's attitude when he decided to go back to the Father. He said, I will say to my Father, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Take me as your servant. And this is the attitude of a sinner who repents. This is the attitude of someone who truly is coming back to God. Someone who truly has returned to God will always have that attitude. Lord, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Take me as your servant. I don't know if you've noticed, I'm sure you have, every time you open an epistle that Paul has written, he makes some reference to being a servant of God. He sees himself as no longer worthy as a son, but as a servant. And yet you read through the passage and you find that his actual in reality is that he's a son. And we see this happen as the father receives back the son. The son decides to come back, and as he's coming, The father sees him and runs to the son and embraces him. He greets the son with open arms. And then the father calls a big celebration. And what he does in effect, in dressing him in the clothes that he does, the best robes and the ring on his finger and the shoes, he reinstates him as a son and puts him in a place of honour. No longer worthy to be called a son, but the father calls him his son. He doesn't treat him like a servant. And you know, I don't know if we can really understand the heart of the father. It's something only God can do. It's only something that God can really reach out and say that he accepts us as sons. And we know that the only possible way that that can happen is through his son, the Lord Jesus. God does not overlook our rebellion. God does not overlook the fact that we deserve to be rejected. But he does something about it. He punishes his son. He deals with the injustice of rebellion and pays the penalty for that, enabling us to come back. And that's the receiving us with open arms. He doesn't just, oh, well, it doesn't matter, just forget about it. He deals with the problem. He is a just God. And he welcomes us back in providing a way for us to come to him. Well, finally, what about the older son? How do we view this situation with the son who stayed home? It says that the son was angry at his younger brother. And yet, note the father's attitude. The son won't come in. But the father goes out and entreats him. The father goes out and tries to reason with him. The heart of the father again in trying to win the older son, because the father longs for a relationship with all of his children, the older son and the younger one. But what about this older son? What about his attitude? You know, I've called this parable the parable of the prodigal sons, because I believe both of them were prodigals. The first younger son, he's outright with his hard attitude. He wants the inheritance and he leaves the father. The older son, he wanted exactly the same thing as his younger brother. He wanted to enjoy the inheritance, but he didn't really enjoy the father. What is it he says to the father? Well, I've been serving you all these years. Where is my, even just a goat that you've killed for me, so that I could party with my friends? What is he really saying? He's saying, I want all that you can give me, but he didn't want the father either. He wanted all the reward for serving the father, but he really wasn't interested in the father. And you know, we can be like that. I think we are like that in the younger son. We are definitely like the younger son by nature. We're born with this nature of just enjoying what God gives us and ignoring God. But then there comes a time when we do come back to the Father. But we can be very guilty of having this attitude, well, I'm with the Father now, and we don't really see our unworthiness. And we have this attitude, well, I've been serving you all these years, Lord, what do I get for it? And we have to be careful how we view the Father and how we view the service that we do for the Father. Well, basically, there's three types of people I see here in this story. There's first of all the prodigal who stays away and remains away in the faraway land, and we can be like that. We can be away from God, cut off from him. Then there's the prodigal who has returned. He's repented, he's come back to the Father, he's been restored, and fully restored. And then there's the older brother who's still proud and self-righteous. I wonder which one are we? We may belong to the Father, but which one are we? Maybe we don't belong to the Father. Maybe there's even some here tonight who have never trusted in Jesus Christ as their Saviour and through him come to the Father. Maybe some of us are with the Father, but we're not really serving him from our heart. Well, that's all I had to share tonight, but I want to then just share a little bit about the work that we're involved in. I have just a few slides to show you, so I'll just go over here to the computer so we can show them. I think the last time we were here, I can't even remember how long ago it was, in 2004. Can you see all right there? When we were here in 2004, we were with the Talaandig. You may remember what we shared there. We were in an area that was 2 days' hike from the nearest road, and that work, we joined that work in 2000, and then in 2005, it was a period of maybe 12 months or so that we started looking around for another area to work in, because the church there in Kamalangan had got to the point where there were two elders and 8 Bible teachers, and a lot of the work was being done by the nationals. Our co-workers are translating the New Testament, and we felt that it was time that we should look around for another place to work. And while we were doing that, another missionary couple who worked with another Talaandig group, around about 70 kilometres from where we were, invited us to come and join the work that they're doing there. This is quite a large area and quite a large work that's going on. Altogether, we are 6 families working with this Talaandig group. The area is, the village is called Lapuk. And so the Lapuk church planting team consists of 3 national families and 3 expat families. It was begun by Paul and Debbie Howes back in the year 2000. And when they went to the Talaandig people, they came from another tribal group that they've been working with, the Higa Onan, and they have 6 churches in the Higa Onan tribe. And so when they left there, they took 3 other families with them into this work at Lapuk. Then in February this year, Roz and I and Caitlin moved into Lapuk to work with the Talaandig there. We have Nathan, Tim and Amy, our 3 elder children, who have stayed back here in Australia. So at the end, it was actually at the end of last year that we said our goodbyes to our 3rd eldest, Amy. Nathan and Tim had already been in Australia for at least 1 year, and we moved into Lapuk. And then in September this year, another family, Josh and Belinda Moffat, and their 2 girls, also moved into the work. So altogether we're 6 families. Now the Talaandig of this area are somewhat different to the other area that we were working. There's differences in language and culture, and the main reason for this is because, firstly, there's road access into this area. And so that's made a difference to the language. It's been affected a lot by the lowland common language of Mindanao. And then the other thing is that because there's road access, the people have abandoned their subsistence farming to growing small crops, mostly carrots and cabbages, and they sell those in the city. So this has affected both the language and the culture. Also, primarily, most tribal people in the Philippines are animistic. That means they believe in the spirits, like I mentioned before. But because of the outside influence in this area, there is a mix between animism and some of the major religions like Catholicism. Catholicism is about 98% in the Philippines, and this has come into the village where we are. But also there are Protestant religions as well, And those Protestant groups have also faced with this problem of a mixture of animism and whatever religion they've been bringing in. So as a result of this, there's a lot of people who go to church but really have very little understanding of the gospel. They may know that Jesus died on the cross, but even in some of the Protestant churches, it really doesn't mean anything to them. They're just going to church. Also, one of the things that's influenced the lives of the people, as I mentioned before, is the fighting that is going on. And this is an ongoing problem in the area. Ros and I just, the other week there, were calculating how this year has gone, and there's been about 21 people in separate incidents that have been shot dead because of this problem that they have. It's a fairly lawless area because we don't have a lot of restraint, and so if someone gets angry enough at someone, they just take out a machete or a gun and shoot them. But in spite of this, many are coming to the Lord. Some of these photos here were taken underneath of Paul and Debbie's house when they were in the early days, in 2000. And then as the church grew, they were able to build a building like this, and now there's over 300 people in the church. This building will probably take about 600. But regular weekly worship, there would be about 300 believers. Also, there are 12 Tala Andig Bible teachers, and also guys that are coming up and being trained as Bible teachers. 12 regular teachers and others who are being trained. And these guys are going into 14 different outreaches each week. These are just some of the outreaches that are spread out around the area. Now you might notice there, just in bold, a little bit to the left up the top, an area called Corsina. This is an area that we have had in our minds right from the beginning when we joined the work. You can see Lapuk just in the centre there. The distance between Lapuk and Corsina is about 50 kilometres. And by road it would take around about an hour to get there. We have about 4 outreaches in that area. It's in the Casino area, there's a road that goes right through the middle of the region, and there will be about 11 villages all along that road. And what we plan to do at the end of next year is to start to move and build in the area of Casino so that we can start another work over there. We're finding that each week as the guys go, there's an increasing need for people to be living over there and getting more involved in the work over there and more permanent in residing there in the area. So that's part of our plan, our goal, in probably in 2008. There's 12 Tala Andig scripture teachers who are teaching in 7 schools, and this means that there's 1,600 or more than 1,600 children who are hearing the word of God being taught to them. Also in March 2005 there were 132 who were baptised, and then again in May this year we had the privilege of being witness to 80 or more people who were baptised. What they usually do is after the evangelism phase of the teaching, and when we teach evangelism, what we do is we start with creation and give a broad overview of the Old Testament, which then culminates in the life of Christ and the death and resurrection, death, burial and resurrection of Christ, and then finally his ascension. And it's usually through this time that the people are starting to realise that their beliefs that they had before are not really in line with the Word of God. And they're realising that the spirits that they're worshipping are evil spirits. So at the end of this time, and when they've heard the gospel, they're usually interviewed. And if they're clear in their understanding of the gospel, then we start talking to them about baptism. And this is what... has happened
in the area.
Also, we're committed to help the people in a practical way. Since the work started in 2000, there has now been established a clinic that is run independently. The people, the clinic workers are all local Lapuk Talandig people who have been trained by Paul and Debbie. Also, we're always looking for ways to help with the livelihood of the people, and we've been able to set up a cow project, and the way that works is that we offer a cow to the people under the agreement that when the cow has a calf, that the calf goes back into the project, and that they hold on to the original cow for 3 years, and any subsequent cows that they get or calves that they get, they can keep them for themselves. So in effect, what we're doing is offering them a interest-free loan. They have to return the first calf into the project. And also that the agreement is that they hold onto that cow for 3 years. So this is just one way that we've able to help in a practical way. It provides around about a third of a year salary for the people. So a cow's a very helpful animal when it comes to farming and ploughing the fields. So as you can see, we're a small part of the big picture. We're part of the whole body. We're growing, we're being built up ourselves, and we're looking for ways to build up the people too. Ros and I, in our discovering the differences in the language and culture, have got to the place where we had a language check just before we came away, and probably another 6 months we should be fairly fluent to be able to be in full-time ministry. But having said that, we've also been able to do some basic studies in Romans, and we ran that for about 2 months, and then we came back here. We're hoping to get back and do some more of that in the future. So please pray for us. Pray for the church planning team at Lapuk. Pray that the gospel will continue to spread to other areas, for the Bible teachers, and that God would raise more Bible teachers, and also the scripture teachers, and the children who are listening to the scripture in schools. It's been quite amazing how the schools have opened up. One of the other projects that we've done is build multi-purpose buildings for a lot of local schools. We've been able to build 7 so far in different schools, and through doing this practical thing for the people and for the government schools, the doors of the schools have opened for the gospel, and they've asked us to come and teach scripture. So we can see that doing these sort of things in practical ways has opened the doors for the gospel, and the word is spreading and people are getting saved. I just have a short video to show you a little bit of the work. Probably not much more than what I've already said, but it's always good to just see not just still pictures, but to see some of the work in a video form so that you can appreciate what it's like. So just enjoy this, and maybe after that we'll close in prayer.
It's the song of the forgiven, drowning out the air.
Rains. Oh.